And you can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. I'm Bradley. I haven't been at the 11 in like since Easter. I've been over at the Northridge campus as we've transitioned over there for a while. So it's been a couple months since I've seen some of y'all. I almost forgot what you looked like. And a long time, Scott. Jeremy is not here. He's suffering for Jesus at our Panama City Beach location today. He's with the students down there. They're coming back this afternoon and evening, so y'all can pray for them as they travel back. We're going to continue on through Luke, looking at one of the most familiar passages in the Gospels, and that's the Lord's Prayer. Before we dive in, here's what I want to do. I just want to touch base about a couple preliminary things in looking at the Lord's Prayer. One of them is this. It's important for us to examine the Lord's Prayer because we often get overwhelmed with the task of praying and forget what we're doing. And so we frequently need to hit the reset button and remind ourselves what prayer is and look to Jesus' example and teaching in prayer. It's so important because in the South, man, where everybody thinks they're a Christian and everybody thinks they're following Jesus and everybody believes in super religious things, everyone that you talk to believes in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Yeah, of course, pray all the time. We need to like say outright, we do not believe in the abstract power of prayer. We don't believe that just sending out good vibes into the universe does stuff. We don't believe that just praying the right words or saying the right things changes anything. We believe, rather, in the power of the one to whom we pray. That is a huge difference. It's a huge difference. Every religion teaches people to pray. Every religion teaches people how to commune with whatever their God is. Only Christianity says that the power of it doesn't rest in our words or in our own ability, but it rests in the God that we go to. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer, what we don't need to see is this strict set of, hey, make sure you say it this way and at this time, and you make sure you're facing this direction. But rather, we need to see it as an invitation to remember the right way to approach God. That's it. It's so crucial for us because, I mean, if you're anything like me, prayer can, if you grew up in church, like, I feel like there's just guilt that's always hanging over our prayers. Like, we're not doing it right, we're not doing it long enough or well enough, or we're not saying the right things, we're worried we're getting our thoughts about God wrong somewhere in there, and thinking that maybe that's affecting improperly how our prayers work. And Jesus' words here are so gracious and so kind and so helpful for us as we learn how to approach God. So what we want to do is we want to dive into the text and we want to look at three different things. Jesus gives us this pattern for prayer, how we ought to pray. He gives us the attitude that we pray with, and then he tells us why we can be confident that our prayers will be answered. Those are the three things we want to look at. There's a ton of blanks on there, so people like to fill in blanks. You're all going to be super excited today, I guess. If you don't like filling in blanks, just ignore it. That's my advice to you. Luke chapter 11, let's start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 13. It says, "Now as Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Just as Jesus has taught his disciples 2,000 years ago to pray, he teaches us to pray today. And what we want to do is we want to come to this passage willing to be instructed by Jesus, willing to have our prayers altered so that not just that we're praying at all, but that we're praying in the right ways, that we're praying with the right kind of focus on who God is. It's taken a while for the disciples to get here, much like us. Like, we tend to think we've got it figured out. The disciples were religious people, right? They were religious Jews. They had prayers that they prayed regularly, but they didn't pray like Jesus. And they finally started to figure that out. All through the Gospel of Luke, we pointed this out, that when amazing things happen, typically Jesus is praying. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is praying. When he comes up out of the water from being baptized, Jesus is praying. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. The Father speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The disciples come back trying to cast out demons. They're like, "We can't do it. Things aren't working right, Jesus." He says, "That's because this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting." Over and over again, Jesus is praying and showing them the right way. And 10 chapters in, they still haven't stopped and been like, I think we're doing it wrong. Because we don't sound like Jesus. The stuff that we're doing, like, it's not happening the way it's happening with Jesus. Maybe we should ask him. Listen, we can do this not just with prayer, but with everything in our lives. We can tend to think, that's the one area of my life that I've got under control. I don't need any help with it. And over again, we need to be reminded that Jesus invites us to see a better way, even with things that we've long thought we had together, like prayer. The disciples took a lot to ask, but hey, they did it. We need that. We need to grasp the importance of prayer and the way that Jesus shows us to pray. So let's look here at the pattern of prayer, talk about two preliminary things, then dive into five requests that Jesus shows us to make. The first thing about the Lord's Prayer that we need to see is that it's meant to be a model of prayer, not a strict demand. It's not like Jesus has given his disciples, every time you pray, make sure you say these words with this cadence, with this type of attitude, and with this type of movement, and make sure that you're thinking these specific things, and that's the only way I'll answer you. He's not doing that. He's giving them a model so that they can begin to shape their prayers after it. Here's how we know he's not telling them to pray this every time. When Jesus says this in Matthew, the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he says, "When you pray, don't heap up vain repetitions like the hypocrites do, because they think they will be heard for their many words. Instead, pray then like this." Jesus is not saying, if you really want to know the secret to getting God to answer all your prayers, make sure you use these code words and do it in this way, everything will be gravy. He's not doing that. He knows that our minds and our hearts are easily tossed about, that our minds can wander in prayer, that our hearts can even be longing for things that they ought not to long for when we're trying to commune with God. And so he says, here, just tie your rope to this. I know you're confused, and I know you don't know what to pray for often, so follow this pattern. And Jesus gives five requests that we can kind of form our prayers after. We don't have to pray them exactly this way, but he gives us something to guide us so that we don't lose heart or lose attention. Before he gets into the petitions, he starts off by calling God, telling them to call God Father, which is different, right? Like, all through the Old Testament, Jews didn't pray that way. The psalmists don't over and over again call God Father. And here Jesus has come onto the scene and tells his disciples, when you pray, recognize that you're going to your Father. Recognize that you're going to someone who loves you, who cares for you. When Jesus says, "Our Father," by telling us to call God our Father, we're reminded that he is tender and compassionate to us, while also remembering that he instructs and we strive to obey. This is a relationship that we ought to have with our fathers. It doesn't always happen because we live in a broken world, and some of us come from homes where we don't have that experience to look to as an example. But a father ought to be someone who cares for us, who is tender towards us, who always shows us compassion when we fail. And when we have that perspective of the Father going to him in prayer, we don't have to go in fear, but go knowing that we will receive kindness and mercy from him. But that's not all. Also, fathers have expectations and instruct their children in the way that they should go. And so when we go in prayer to God, we go with our request, yes, but we also go with the mindset that what we want may not be what God gives, and he may have to instruct me to a different and better way. In any case, we're going to someone who loves us. We're going to someone who can care for us and who delights in having us in his presence. Let's talk about five petitions, five requests that God makes known or that Jesus makes known for us. to show us how and for what to pray. Five things here. The first thing that we need to do is to pray recognizing that God is supreme and set apart. When we pray, we recognize that God is supreme and set apart. That's what the first petition there means. Hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying that the name of God, equivalent to who God is set apart. It's different. When we pray, we're not talking to our boy, right? We're not talking to our buddy. We're not talking to our homeboy. Like, that's not what's happening in prayer. We're going to a sovereign. We're going to a king. He says, so remember that when you address God, this is not casual. It is not careless. It is not meaningless. Make sure that you know the one to whom you're speaking. Both of those things can be true, that God is a father who delights in hearing us, and that we also go to him with great care, knowing that he upholds everything in the universe by the word of his power. Go knowing that he's supreme, that he's set apart. He's not a genie who just exists to give us our wishes. We don't go to him just with a laundry list of, do these things for me, God. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do this. I need this to happen. But we're going to address a king. If the requests we make, if the needs that we have, if the desires that we bring before the Lord are going to be heard and answered, then we ought to go in the kind of way that recognizes that God is different from us. We're made in his image, yes, but he is unique, holy, and set apart. So pray recognizing that God is supreme and set apart. The second petition is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus tells us to pray for the arrival of God's kingdom, not our own. The Lord's Prayer ought to be a prayer of surrender. It ought to be a prayer of us laying down our arms and surrendering our own kingdoms to the kingdom of the Lord. Everything that we ask for really reveals whose kingdom we're serving, whether we're serving the kingdom of Jesus or the kingdom of self. And those two kingdoms do not coexist. One of them will win, and it will be Jesus's. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, what we're doing is that we're praying for an opportunity to have our desires realigned to fit God's. When I pray, God, show me your kingdom come, as Matthew says, on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, like, I want the things that you want. I want to see your kingdom in its fullness, and I know that that may look like my kingdom not advancing. And so I'm surrendering that and looking forward to what you have to bring. At the beginning, Jesus doesn't tell us to pray for our needs, but rather that the desires of God are met both in our lives and in the lives of those around us, even to the ends of the earth. He says, before you can even get to praying for your own needs, recognize that God is doing something that you cannot even begin to fathom. That's what a petition for God's kingdom to come is. It's an opportunity for us to align our desires to his, to be this cry of surrender, to remind ourselves that these two kingdoms, God's and ours, cannot coexist. So we pray recognizing that God is supreme. We pray for the arrival of his kingdom, not our own. And the third thing that he teaches us to pray for is to pray for our needs to be met, not our extravagances. Pray for our needs to be met, not our extravagances. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. There's a time in here and a request. Each day and daily bread. The prayer is not meant to show us to ask for anything more than what we need moment by moment, day by day, that strengthens and lifts our trust and dependence on God. Prayer is not meant to give us a key to like a shopping spree with Jesus to where we can get anything that we want. It's meant for us to have access to the one who can meet the needs that we have. And needs that we don't know that we have, needs that we'd never even be aware of. But we have access to it. A lot of times when we find ourselves praying for extravagant stuff, and I'm not telling you what to pray for in specific, like what's extravagant for one person may not be extravagant for another, so I'm not getting into all that, but like you know your heart. When we pray for extravagances, what it reveals is selfishness because we haven't aligned our own hearts with the kingdom of God. And we're more concerned with how we can have excess of something and live in abundance rather than independence and in our need. It's so important to pray for these needs to be met and to even be made aware of what our needs are. The The Proverbs 30 says, Lord, give me just enough to where I don't steal and have to defame your name by my actions, but don't give me so much that I forget you and that I'm dependent upon you at every moment. Proverbs 30, 7 to 9, Jesus is echoing that kind of a sentiment in this prayer. This is what God has done for Israel in the wilderness, right? That's what there's a reminder of here. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day for 40 years as Israel wandered throughout the desert, God fed them each day, day by day, never more than they needed for each day, except right before the Sabbath when they got two. That was extravagance for them. They got 2 days worth of food in one. We ought to pray for that kind of dependence and that kind of provision for God. Not our extravagance, but for our needs to be met. And real needs, not what we think we need. And we ought to be willing to have those needs modified as we pray. So pray recognizing that God is supreme. Pray for the arrival of God's kingdom, not our own. Pray for our needs and not our extravagances. And then also pray for both the grace of forgiveness and the strength to forgive. The grace of forgiveness and the strength to forgive. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves, or as we ourselves, forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's that same idea of being sinned against. Here's what we're reminded of in this part of the prayer. It's not just about making sure that we are on good terms with the Father, but making sure that we clear our accounts with others. That just as we get, if we go to the Father asking for forgiveness, we know that He's going to give it. And so then we are not allowed to be stingy with forgiveness to others. That's why these requests are paired up in one. We are not allowed to pray for something that we are unwilling to give away to someone else. We shouldn't feel comfortable praying for forgiveness if we're not willing to show forgiveness to others. If we somehow set up a standard in our own hearts that's higher than the standard God has for forgiveness, which is confession, repentance, and faith. And so in prayer, this is all this reminder, whether it's forgiveness or something else, don't pray for anything that if you get it, you're not willing to give away to somebody else. If it's a new car, a new job, a new opportunity. Mark Dever uses this with churches all the time. He says, could you pray for 20 years for a revival and then be happy when it comes to the church down the street instead of your own? That's a good heart check for us. Like if I prayed for something that's a good thing to desire, it's a good thing to want and to see happen, would I be happy if it came to someone else? That's a good diagnostic question for helping me see, am I concerned with the advancement of God's kingdom or my own? Am I concerned with my needs or my extravagances? It's important for us to see. We need both. We need both the grace of forgiveness and we need the willingness to forgive other. Here's the last thing we get instructed to pray for. To pray for protection from danger that could compromise our spiritual lives. Verse 5, or the end of verse 4, lead us not into temptation. Jeremy's talked about this before. I think this is so helpful. Just that if you're a screw up like me, like you're used to asking for forgiveness and getting it, like you're there. You're like, I can tell people I've done wrong. I can say that to God and you get that forgiveness. But I don't often think about praying to be led away from temptation before I even enter into it. That's something that, like, once he said that, I've started to try to pray that more. Like, make me aware, God, of where I am tempted and keep me from there. Don't even like let temptation become a possibility in this area that I'm aware of, because I don't even want the opportunity to defame your name. I don't even want the opportunity to disobey. We ought to pray for that protection. I think that, and maybe this is self-sufficiency creeping in with us, I don't know, but maybe we're just daredevils. We want to see how close we can get to the line without sinning is what it comes down to. Like, how much can I do? How close can I get to this activity, this desire that causes me pain without actually getting wrapped up in it? And then we're surprised when we fall in over and over again. And so we need to be reminded, which is what the purpose of this prayer is, to remind us of how we ought to pray, to be led away from those kinds of temptations. These are five things that we can pray for anytime that we pray. So as we pray, I think that we use these as kind of like a building block. Just a grid for how you can approach God. And pray in recognition of God's holy name. Pray for His kingdom. Pray for your needs. Pray for forgiveness. And then pray for freedom from temptation. If you structure your prayer like that, I think that you're going to find you're covering more ground than just going in and winging it. Because we're untethered, like when we just kind of go in like that. We get lost in our own words sometimes. And so Jesus gives us something that we can tie to. That's the pattern of prayer that he gives. Here's the second thing. He gives us the attitude that we pray with. Because it's not just pray these words and make sure you say this right and everything's hunky-dory, right? So that's your pattern, but there's something else that goes along with it. Verse 5, he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Listen, I'm not knocking on anybody's door asking for bread at midnight, right? Now, part of that's because we got, you know, so many different grocery stores in Tuscaloosa. I mean, I can go anywhere, right? Nonetheless, like, this is a desperate situation for this dude. He's had a friend show up from a journey, a long trip. He didn't have anything to feed him. He's got to find something so that he can feed his friend. He's worried about being shamed. And so he goes next door to another guy and starts banging on the window. Hey, you got to wake up. You got to get out of bed. I need some bread. This dude is urgent. He's desperate. He needs something to happen. Look what the friend says. Verse 7, the friend responds with, don't bother me. The door's shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. It's like, go away. Hey, do you not know what time it is? It is late. I'm in bed. My children are in bed with me. Y'all, you want to make a parent mad? Try to like knock on their door after bedtime. The kids are asleep. You ring that doorbell and they hear a baby stir in that back bedroom. I'm not going to answer. Mama's not going to be happy when she gets to the door. But this guy doesn't care. Like in this culture, everybody slept in the same room together. Doesn't matter. Banging on the door, banging on the window. You got to open up. You got to give me what I need. I'm desperate. I need help. Jesus says that his friend won't answer him because he's his friend, but because of his impudence, he answers him. This is the only time that the word impudence is used in the New Testament. Only time. Everywhere else in ancient literature, it's a negative idea. You're not supposed to be impudent. Impudence is bad. But here Jesus uses it as the way we ought to pray. And we have a hard time translating it, but the two words that best kind of correspond to it are bold and shameless. Jesus says that when you pray to the Father, when you go to him, come with boldness and shamelessness. Pray with confidence. Pray boldly. Pray shamelessly. Don't be sitting back there, I'm not going to ask God for that, I just don't want to bother him. I mean, like you may, like I'll ask him once, but if it doesn't happen, like, you know, maybe it just wasn't meant to be. Be persistent. Go to the throne over and over and over and over again. Pray until there's an answer. Be bold in your requests. Be bold in your expectations. Be shameless with how often, how frequently you pray. Pray for extended periods of time. Pray for 15 seconds at a time, but go before the Lord with that type of an attitude. And Jesus says that that's the kind of attitude that we ought to approach and expect a response with, that God responds to. Impudence, bold, and shamelessness. And we can do that, not again because we've got the right words, but because we have access to the Father. Tim Keller says it this way. I think this is so helpful. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 o'clock for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access. It's the only person who can wake me up in the middle of the night and ask me for something and me not respond with, no, I'm not getting that for you. It's my kid. If they come to me and they ask, like, Dad, I've got to have some water. I need something to drink. Okay. My daughter actually did this 2 nights ago. Woke me up, just walked to the fridge, get some water, go back to bed. Everybody's happy. Jesus tells us that the Father delights to hear us like that. That he responds to our requests. And so we can pray boldly, not because we've got it figured out, but because of his goodness. That's what Daryl Bach says. We can be bold because he cares. My boldness in asking things of God does not come because I have got it figured out, because I'm living the right life and know that he's just feeling really good about me that day. My boldness comes because God will bend his ear to hear whatever I pray, because he's promised to do it. And God does not break his promises. Not at all. Look at Hebrews 4. This is the author of Hebrews picks up on this same theme. Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He says, you've got access. You've got Jesus, a greater high priest. So you can go with confidence. You can go shamelessly. You can go boldly before the throne because you have access to the one who does it all. And when you go, you can be sure that you will find mercy and grace to help. God does not withhold good things from his children. God does not withhold the things that we need for life and for godliness. God does not keep secret things hidden behind his back and says, if you're lucky, I'll really help you out. He delights in answering prayers. Luke says later on that Jesus quoted saying, like, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father isn't withholding. He loves giving you good gifts. And he is willing to give you greater gifts than you can even begin to imagine if we begin to pray that our will be oriented to his. So go pray boldly. Go pray shamelessly. That's your attitude in prayer. But lest you think that should give you confidence just because you can be presumptuous, or that you should think that your confidence comes because you figured out the right words to pray, Jesus says, no, just to remind you why you ought to be confident that your prayers are heard. Verse 9, it says, I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here's what Jesus says. Our confidence in prayer does not come from praying the right words, but in knowing that God hears and responds to his children. Listen, if you're God's child, he has promised that he hears your prayers and he responds to them. John Newton says it by saying that surely if we will incline our heart to pray, then he will bend his ear to hear. Our prayers don't fall on a deaf ear. They go to a father who loves to hear it. And it doesn't come because we're praying the right words, but just because he loves hearing us. Your prayers do not save you. That's why we say that we don't believe in the abstract power of prayer, but in a specific kind of prayer. Your prayers don't save you, but they give you access to the one who can. He's available to you in that way. Jesus is not saying, when he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock, it'll be open, he's not saying that we always get what we ask for. Instead, he's saying that we always get what we need and what God knows is best for us. And he uses that illustration of a child, right? What father among you, if a child asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? The kid's asking for something to eat. He's not asking for like a goldfish, right? He's asking for food. The father's not going to say, I'm going to give you something that's unedible, that you can't eat. It's poison. I'm going to hurt you with this. You know, when we ask for our needs, when we ask for the things that provide for us, the Father delights to give that to us. And he's not going to give us something that's more harmful than it is ultimately beneficial. It may hurt. Like, I mean, we've all received things from the Lord that have wounded us, but they've wounded us in order to heal us. We always get what we need and what God knows is best for us. And do you know how you know that God's going to give you good gifts? How you know that he can give good gifts? Because what do earthly fathers do? Even if they're lost, even if they're not godly, for the most part, there are always exceptions, but for the most part, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids. And even if you had a jacked up dad who like was no good to you, that has no bearing on how kind the Heavenly Father will be to you. You can trust that the Father will give you good gifts because fathers delight to give good gifts to their children. You know that he's going to give you good gifts because Romans 8:32 says that he already has not spared his own son. How will he who has not even spared his own son withhold any good thing from us, Paul says. If God has already given up Jesus for you, what else is on that list that could go above that? Nothing. Anything else is fair game for the Father to give. You can trust him because it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything that you have, everything that you and I receive is a blood-bought gift that comes to us from the hand of a benevolent father who is tender and compassionate to us. And that confidence that we have, confidence that God hears our prayers, leads us and frees us to be persistent in our prayers. If I know that God is hearing me, if I know that he has promised to hear and respond to my prayers, then I am free to go to him as often and with as many things as I want and to not stop until he responds. Because I know that I'm not burdening him down with something. I know that he's not hearing my prayers and he's going, oh my gosh, not again. I thought I already handled this. He's not hearing a prayer and going, man, that's a little tough. I don't know if I can do that. It's going to require a lot of... He doesn't respond that way to our prayers. He hears them as our needs and responds to them accordingly. Because of that, you and I can go over and over again. We can go with boldness and we can go shamelessly. And here's how I want to end. And these aren't in your notes, so you can take these or leave these. Even after hearing about prayer, talking about like, this is how we ought to pray, this is the attitude that we need to bring, this is the confidence that we ought to have, we can still walk away going, that doesn't tell me what I need to go do tomorrow morning when I wake up to do my quiet time. Like, I don't really know how to approach it any differently, other than pray. So I want to give you a handful of pieces of advice that may help you if you feel stuck in your prayer life. You can take these, you're not going to offend me if you're like, I think those are unhelpful. Great, good, don't use them. If you want, use one of them, use two of them, use three of them, use all of them, I don't care. But here's some things that I think we could all do that might help us if we're stuck in a rut in our prayer life. The first thing I'd encourage you to do is to pray the Lord's Prayer daily. To actually pray the words of this prayer or the Matthew version daily. Not because they're magic words, not because Jesus demands that we pray them verbatim, but because praying these words over and over again become formative for our lives. When I pray these words that Jesus gave me to pray regularly, my own prayers begin to be shaped by them. In a way that I can't understand, in a way that I can't explain, I start to see that God is changing the way I approach Him. That's something that in the last few years I've implemented just in my own quiet time, just trying to pray the Lord's Prayer. And as I'm praying through those petitions, bringing my petitions in with them. So I don't pray the Lord's Prayer and then go pray another prayer. I just use that as the grid for kind of walking through how I ought to approach God. That's one thing you can do. Pray the Lord's Prayer daily and let it become formative for your spontaneous prayers. Here's the second thing that I would encourage you to do. Pray without respect to time. Like, don't sit down and think, I've got to have like 15 minutes here to really get a good pray in. Like, it's not a workout. You know, you don't have to like get your heart rate up in order for the prayer to count. Like, you can just pray. Like, stretching counts. Wherever you're at, like, pray. 15, 30-second prayers throughout the day are better than zero 20-minute prayers. If you pray 15 times for 30 seconds, when you're stopped at a red light, when you come to a stop sign and nobody else is around, you're like, well, take 10 seconds here and pray for somebody. When you're in between classes, when you're on your lunch break, like right before you go to bed, right after you wake up and you're laying there and you're praying for strength for the day, just pray frequently when you're able and let those things kind of build momentum for you. I think that's a great... Sometimes we can just think, I don't have X amount of time to pray, and so if I can't do it for this amount of time, I'm not going to do it at all. That's a terrible, terrible piece of advice. Don't do that. Don't think that you've got to have a set amount of time down. Pray with whatever time you have. Now, I'd encourage you to try to set aside time. Like, you're not just going to accidentally find yourself praying. But look for frequent opportunities throughout the day that are already built in for you to utilize. Pray when you can. Pray frequently. Third piece of advice I give you is just to pray the Bible's own words. Pray with the Bible open. Sometimes we pray poorly because we don't know what to pray. Either life's really hard in a moment and we don't know what requests we ought to make before God. We're stuck and we just feel like we're saying the same things over and over and over again. Man, crack open the Bible to the Psalms and just line by line pray. Like, read through a psalm until you get to something that hits and then pray that in for your life, for the lives of friends around you. Pray what comes to mind because of it. Do that with the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. Do that with the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels. Utilize that. Like, those are inspired prayers. Those are prayers the Holy Spirit led people to pray. That'd be a good place to start. Pray the Bible. You don't have to come up with new words. That pressure's off. You don't have to come up with your own like vernacular and like your own little secret language with Jesus. You can just pray what the Bible says. That's freeing for a guy like me, man, like, because I can get worried about praying exactly the right things, and that's not the point. Like, to have the Bible in front of me and to just go line by line through some stuff and to pray that, freeing, and it will lead me to pray for things that I did not know I needed to pray for. It'll lead me to pray in ways that I didn't know I ought to pray. It'll lead me to pray for justice for the oppressed, for mercy. It'll lead me to pray for God to rise up and to have vengeance on people that He needs to do that with. That's what will happen when you pray the Bible. I'd encourage you to do that. So pray the Lord's Prayer daily. Pray frequently. Pray the Bible's own words. Some of you may benefit from just praying written prayers. There are any number of prayer books out there. Churches have been putting these out for 500 years since they started translating the Bible into English. The Book of Common Prayer from the Anglican Church, The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. You can go to pretty much any bookstore and find these. What I find helpful about them, and what most people who use them find helpful, is that we can see the way people have prayed and longed for God to answer them, and those begin to shape the way we pray as well. I was talking to a guy I've met with regularly, and he said, man, I'm just going to read the Valley of Vision until I start praying like that. I don't pray anywhere near like that, and that's what I want my prayers to sound like. And that's a great way, is by praying alongside what other people have written. Get a prayer book. And here's the last piece of advice I'd give you. Pray with other people. You're not meant to pray only alone. I was at the Northridge campus two Wednesdays ago for a prayer meeting. Man, it'll floor you to hear people who have been following Jesus for decades make their requests known to God because they have the benefit of experience behind them. They've made requests to God. They know that God hears them. They believe and trust that He will hear and answer them again. And that comes through in the way that they pray. Pray with people who have walked the path before you. Anytime I talk to new believers, I typically tell them the same thing, whether it's about prayer or spiritual disciplines, anything. Find whoever you know who has been following Jesus the longest and just spend time with them, because they will teach you more than any book, any seminary class, anything, just from spending time around them. Part of the reason a lot of us, especially younger generations, we feel like we don't know how to pray is because we haven't spent time with people who have taught us how to pray. I think we need to make ourselves open to that possibility, open ourselves up to that potential. I know that when we pray together as a staff, as we pray together with the elders, I love listening to my fellow elders pray, because they pray for things in ways that I would not think to do. And it challenges me to go to God in a different way and with more boldness and with more confidence, and to hear their own compassion over the people that they're praying for. I'm not going to get that if I'm praying by myself all the time. There are times you need to go into the closet and you need to, be by yourself. But there are times when you need to gather around with God's people, even in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus does not teach His disciples to pray, "Forgive me my debts and my sins. Give me my needs." The pronouns there are plural. Forgive us, our Father. It's a communal prayer. Prayers are meant to be corporate and prayed together. And we deprive ourselves of one of the great graces of God when we don't pray with other brothers and sisters. And here's where I want to end. Take those five steps, take them, leave them, do whatever you want, okay? No, nobody's feelings going to be hurt. Here's what I want you to walk out of here knowing, though, that you can pray, and you can pray with boldness, and you can pray shamelessly, and you can pray with confidence, knowing that God will hear you, not because you figured it out, but because He is delighted to draw you in because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so maybe what's keeping you out isn't your inability to pray, but it's the fact that you haven't come through the cross yet. And I would plead with you that Jesus desires for you to come to Him so that He can give you access to His Father. No amount of prayers you pray will do that. No amount of boldness or shamelessness in your prayers will do that. Jesus and Jesus alone can do that, and then He will set you free to have unfettered access to the Father now and forever. And that should be encouraging today, tomorrow, when we struggle with prayer and when we're really just killing it in our prayers, to know that how God sees us is not dependent on how successful we feel in our prayer time. He is pleased with us because of what His Son has done for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful that Your Son Jesus taught us how to pray, because we would be lost without it. And so to that end, we ask, God, that Your name would be hallowed, that we would recognize how supreme and set apart You are, that we would treasure Your holiness, that we would delight in how unique You are, and yet that You still delight in hearing our prayers. Father, we pray that our hearts would long for Your kingdom above everything else, that we wouldn't be satisfied with our own selfish pursuits, We pray that you would show us what our true needs are so that they may be met and we can give gratitude and thanks for them. Pray for forgiveness for our sins that we haven't even recognized we've committed yet. And we pray to show the same kind of grace to those who have sinned against us. Help us to be a merciful people who delights in not holding people's transgressions against them. And Father, as we go out of here and we face all kinds of temptations, please deliver us from them so that we may be secure in your promises and in your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.